Why don't you join me? We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at what I call a CMA. I was called recently to do a CMA on a house, and a CMA is what we call a current market analysis or a comparative market analysis. And as a realtor, we look at what's currently for sale, and then we compare it with other houses, and we determine a value for a particular piece of property. Well, today, Paul's doing a CMA, but it's not a comparative market analysis. He's doing a comparative ministry analysis. He's looking at his ministry as it compares to other ministries because people are coming against the Lord. People are coming against him, and he's trying to set the record straight. Like Christ, Paul uses a different measuring device than the world does. He doesn't measure his accomplishments with greatness. He doesn't measure his accomplishments with education or letters of recommendation. No, he boasts on his weakness. He boasts on his love, and he boasts on his concern for the churches. Isn't that interesting? Paul would boast about anything. He boasts on his weakness. So many of us, we apologize for our weaknesses, don't we? Oh, excuse the mess. Oh, I'm sorry, I should have done better here. And Paul says, no, I boast on my weakness because the word says that when I am weak, his strength is perfected. And so each one of us have areas of weakness and we try to cover it up. We put a mask on and Paul says, take the mask off. Recognize who you are. It's by the grace of God you are who you are. And allow the strength of Christ to flow through that area. What might be a setback for you is really a setup for God to work through you. And so that's what we're looking at today. Many pastoral resumes may have things like, well, where they went to school, or how much training they had, or how big their previous fellowship was, or how big the parking lot was, or what their desired salary might be. But what I'm concerned about and what the church should be concerned about is how are they influential in the lives that were entrusted to them? What losses have they suffered during the ministry and how did they handle it? Have they served in the missionary field, serving the needs of others who've never heard the gospel? A friend of mine once said he was sharing the gospel with somebody on the street, and the guy said, hey, if I say no, will you still be my friend? So many times we deal with people just as a numbers game. And the guy would say, hey, if I say no to the message today, will you still like me? I need a friend. And you know, John Corson used to say, nobody cares what you know until they know that you care. And so here we see Paul wanting to set the record straight, what ministry should look like. It's important. He's comparing what God has called him to compared to these other, he calls them super apostles, these guys that would come in trying to undermine Paul's authority, trying really to take the glory away from Christ and place it on themselves. We see in chapters 10 through 12, Paul defending his apostleship, which is crazy. Chapter 10, we looked at authority. And Paul tells us that authority is there for the edification of the church. It's to build the church up, not to put the thumb press on the church. In chapter 12, we look at visions and revelation. And Paul says, I've had these great visions and revelations. This proves my apostleship. And yet it was in chapter 12 that said, our Lord said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. See, Paul had to walk through, though he had some great visions, the Lord gave him weakness in certain areas. Why? That his strength would be perfected in those weaknesses. You and I walk around apologizing, but we don't need to apologize. We simply need to embrace what God's given us and walk in that newness that God has for us. And today in chapter 11, Paul boasts on his weakness. Paul compares and boasts of himself to these so-called apostles, these guys that come in with letters of recommendation, asking for money, attacking Paul's character and ministry, pushing Paul down while pulling themselves up. And so join with me. We're going to take a bird's eye view here of chapter 11. So we're going to look here in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Paul says, oh, that you would bear with me a little folly. And indeed you do bear with me, for I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I betroth you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see, it was Paul who first went to Corinth. It was Paul who led them and presented them to Christ. And he says, this is your Lord. He says, I brought you there, and I'm jealous that you wouldn't follow after other things. He moves on in verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For he who comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You see, their appetite changed for something. Have you ever been grocery shopping when you're hungry? Don't. You end up buying, a little of this, and, I want some of that, and you got to have Lay's. Well, the problem with Lay's is you can't just have one, and then maybe some M&Ms, and I want a soda, and gimme, gimme, gimme. Before you know it, you filled up your basket. You see, their appetite changed, and when we snack, when we sample a little of this, and a little of this, and a little of this, we're never really satisfied. We're just taking a snippet of this, a snippet of the gospel, a little bit of that. And we're not getting the whole counsel. And the people at Corinth wanted another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And they've turned away from just the simplicity who Christ is. Jesus, the Son of God. He's the propitiation. He loves us and gave himself up for us. And he gave everything away for you, for me. He gave everything away because he loves us. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they're the ones that are satisfied. They're not taking a bite of this and a bite of that and a Lay's potato chip and a Dorito and a Coca-Cola. They've just got the pure milk of the Word of God. They've got the Holy Spirit living within them. Paul goes on to say in verse 5, for I consider that I'm not inferior to the most eminent of these apostles. Or if you're reading the NIV, these super apostles. For even though I'm untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifest among you in all of these. You see, these super apostles were attacking Paul's ability, saying that he was weak. It says, they said his speech was weak, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence was weak and his speech was contemptible. They just needled at him. Oh, I like to go to this church, but I don't like the worship. I like to go to this church, but the worship's okay, but the pastor's not so good. Or, this church and that church meets in a parking lot and blah, blah, blah. And they just go on and on and on and on. I want to tell you a cool story. I've mentioned it before, but I found it the other day. It's about John Wesley and George Whitefield. They were both these great fathers of the gospel. And they're just teaching the word, but they didn't agree on everything. They disputed, and people knew they were at odds. One day after Whitefield's decease, John Wesley was timidly approached by a young lady, and she said, dear Mr. Wesley, may I ask you a question? Yes, of course, madam, by all means. Dear Mr. Wesley, do you expect to see dear Mr. Whitefield in heaven? She knew for sure he was going to say, no way, Jose. But it says, after a lengthy pause, he said, no, madam, I won't. And she said, I knew it. And he says, no, madam, do not misunderstand me. George Whitefield was so bright a star in the firmament of God's glory and will stand so near to the throne of God that one like me, who am less than the least, will never catch a glimpse of him. I love that. So many times in our Christianity, there's competition with church or with pastor or ministry, and that shouldn't be. And these so-called apostles were trying to undermine Paul. And sometimes even today in the church, we have these different competitions. And we're here to edify and lift each other up, embracing each other's weaknesses, praying for each other to grow in strength, recognizing, but by the grace of God, we would be lost. And yet competition breeds among some of the best of us. We can get so wrapped up in our ministry, we forget that truly it's the Lord's ministry. It's His church. We're His people. And that pastors need to keep their hands off of the flock. And so he goes on to say in verse 7, "Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia, they supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself." Paul determined that he was not going to take any offering, any help, nothing from the church of Corinth. In fact, he was a tent maker and he worked all day long and he would take time at night to study and to teach and present the gospel to the people, never wanting anyone to feel that he was fleecing the flock, if you would. But he came from this area of Macedonia and they kept their eyes on Paul, knowing what Paul was doing. And when there was a need, when there wasn't enough tents being made, wasn't enough CMAs happening, they came around and they would help him out. But he never asked the Corinthians for anything except that they would help out with the church at Jerusalem. Would you help those poor? Paul was one of the poor, and yet he kept pointing to other people. You know, one of the things I've noticed in ministry, do you know who he gives the most in a body of people? The poor. You see, the poor know what hunger feels like. The poor knows what it feels like when there's nothing left and you don't know if you're going to make it. So when they see someone struggling, guess what? They dig from their poverty and they give. I was about in sixth grade. My mom was a single parent. She worked full time. She went to school full time. And we had a knock at the door about Christmas time. And a family from this church, we weren't going to church at this time. And they brought this big box of food because we were poor. Everyone knew we were poor. We lived in the corner of Pine and Pine, I think it was. I drove back recently and I started to cry because I recognized how poor we were. It is such a dilapidated duplex that we lived in. And this family, they brought us this big box of canned goods. And we were humbled and we took it and we thanked them. And we went through it and we took out half of it and we went next door because our neighbor was worse off than we were. He was this retired man. And we brought this box to him and we knocked on the door. My sister and I, we went there and we handed him this box. And he saw the box and goes, "Oh, hold on 1 minute." He left and he came back with a can of green beans. And when I said, "No, it's for you," this wonderful old man started crying that we would have thought of him. And yet he was the first one to give. I didn't have to ask. I had this box, and before I could say a word, he wanted to give. The poor know how to give, and those at Macedonia would give and give. And Corinth was a rich city, and Paul never asked for anything. Well, these so-called super apostles would say, "You see, Paul's not a real apostle, because if he was a legitimate apostle, he would ask for some money. He wouldn't shy away, but because he knows he's not really accredited, he's not asking for money." And Paul said, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me?" Listen to what Paul would say here in verse 10. "As the truth of Christ is in me, no one will stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia." That's where this portion of Greece, Corinth, is right in the middle of Achaia. "No one's going to stop me from this boasting." Why? "Because I don't love you? God knows I do. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in all things of which they boast." Paul's reasoning for not taking money was, number one, his fatherly love. He said, I betrothed you to Christ. I founded this church. I came here and I helped lay down the foundation of the building of the church, of the family of Christ. Every time I go over to my father-in-law's house, we can never leave without him giving me gas money. It's like, Paul, we've come all the way from California. Don't worry about it. Oh, no. And he always gives us money to help us with gas. When I visit my parents, if we go out and eat, my dad always takes care of the check. I need to go back home more often. I'm teasing. But that's what a father does. A good father is looking how he can pour into his kids. And Paul is like, I want to grow you in this maturity. Yes, you're rich in a lot of things, but in this area of love, I want to grow you in this thing of the Spirit. And so he didn't take any money. And they found that almost to be a weakness of his. The second reason he didn't take money, it says, is that he wanted to cut the opportunity off from these so-called super apostles who came in asking, demanding for money. When I was going to church in a community in Oregon, my pastor was telling me about how he found out one of his widows received a letter from this particular pastor, a well-known pastor, who said, if you don't give, my ministry will go belly up. And so she felt really bad, so she called up to ask, I don't have any cash, but I want to pray for you. And do what that pastor told her? What you can do is you can go borrow some money from the bank and send it to me and make small payments to the bank to help support my ministry. And my pastor found out, and he called that guy, and he said, you listen to me. Don't you ever call anybody in my fellowship again. Don't you send a letter. I don't want any prayer rugs. I don't want any notices. You leave my sheep alone. If you have anything, you figure it out. But you leave my people alone. You see, that's what a pastor, a father does, is he protects. And Paul's trying to protect these people from false doctrine, from false pastors, people trying to fleece the flock and leave with a bag of dough. I love that about Paul, is he knew what was right. He says, for such, in verse 13, for such are false apostles. He calls them false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transforms themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Paul not only calls them a false apostle, but a deceitful worker, but a minister of the enemy. He says, those guys, you keep your eye on them. When they want your material goods like that, you keep your eye on them. And Paul wants to show the real comparison between Christ-likeness and devilish resemblance. I was at a conference this weekend for the men, and I was so encouraged by Pastor Xavier. He told us, hey, when someone asks you if you're a Christian, say, I'm Christ-like. Make them have a double take, because Christian, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but are you Christ-like? Do people see Jesus in you? And so here Paul talks about being Christ-like. And so the first portion we see here of being Christ-like, Paul learned both the heart and the way of the master, and the good shepherd lays his life down for the flock. To take on the nature of Christ, to be Christ-like, is to understand sacrifice. You see, a true servant, a true apostle, a true pastor, a true Christian understands the cost. Jesus talked to us about the cost, didn't he? He talked to us about the cost. Here, Paul would say, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through your through his poverty, you might become rich. Jesus said, count the cost. How many of you would start building a building without figuring if you have enough money to finish it? Lest you get halfway done and you run out and you'd be the laughing stock. Jesus said, how many of you would go to war not really checking out if you guys can actually defeat the enemy? He says the same thing about ministry. Count the cost. Not about, well, do I got what it takes, is, but am I committed to the Lord? I have to ask myself all that. Am I all in or am I half in? Do I have one foot in the world or do I have one foot in the Word? Where am I? And Jesus asks me that almost every day. Dave, where are you? Dave, where are you? Because he wants all of my heart. And he wants to give me all that he has. And so the good shepherd reminds me that he lays his life down. And Paul says, I'm not taking any money from you guys because I understand the sacrifice that Christ laid. And you know what? I'm going to forfeit my rights or whatever. And I'm not going to do this free of charge. I just preach you the gospel. And there are times in our life when Christ is going to do that. He's going to say, you know what? Pay that extra. I joke a lot about how I'm a negotiator. And sometimes the Lord just says, Dave, pay double. Double down on that one, Dave. Don't try to get a deal. Don't negotiate. Pay it up. Pay ahead. We never know what that one thing's going to do. You see, the word says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know, a reputation of being good, you know that guy, or the reputation of being a nobody, you know that guy, but Jesus allowed himself just to almost disappear. He's a nobody, if you would. And you see, a counterfeit would never do this. Only a true disciple, only a true servant understands the cost. The second thing we see here of learning the way of the master is taking on the nature of Christ disarms the enemy. I was just praying with someone earlier this week and even earlier today about the spiritual attacks that come upon us over and over and over again. Raccoons attacking my daughter. Spiritual warfare. Nightmares. Spiritual warfare. Frustrations. Spiritual warfare. Demonics. Spiritual warfare. Taking on the nature of Christ. Speaking of distractions. That was a hallelujah right there. Let's say hallelujah. All right. We praise the Lord. Listen. Taking on the nature of Jesus Christ disarms the enemy. He might try to come at you. He's a roaring lion, the word says. The word says he goes around the whole world like a roaring lion seeking who can devour. But guess what? I want to tell you something, Dave. Jesus kicked his teeth in at Calvary. He can gum you, but he can't bite you. The Lord kicked his teeth in. He has no authority, no strength, no power. He can scare you. He can put frustrations in your life. But greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. Listen to what Paul says to those in Ephesians. To Ephesus, excuse me. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed or made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, wake up, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You see, walking in the nature of Christ disarms the enemy, exposes his darkness. It exposes his works, his lies, and his secrets. You see, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it reveals the works of the enemy. And when we take on the nature of Christ, that's why Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are a city on the hill. When we walk into an area, we bring the light of Christ. And so we put on his nature. When we're walking in truth, we're walking in light, and we're exposing deeds of darkness. Thirdly, taking on the nature of Christ I just lost my thought I'm sorry Thirdly, as we take on the nature of Christ here, listen to this. Another scripture in Ephesians says, for by this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Thirdly, taking on the nature of Christ strengthens the inner man. There are times in our life when we minister, where we teach, we work, where the inner man gets tired. Sunday afternoons, I have to be careful because I've poured myself out. That's the time when the enemy wants to take me down because I'm weak. After work, I've told you before, I have to pull into my driveway and say, Lord, give me firsts. Give me strength because I'm poured out. I'm tired. I need to give my family firsts. And he says here, I bow my knee to the Father of Christ who strengthens my inner man through his spirit. Listen, Christ dwells in our heart through faith. We being rooted and grounded in his love may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Then Paul says this, we're still in Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I want to tell you something. When we put on the nature of Christ, we defeat the enemy. We recognize that sacrifice is essential. And finally, he strengthens our inner man. We see his love. We move in the fullness of his power, and his spirit works within us. That's good news for the church today. And that's what Paul is trying to tell these people in Corinth. This is what I'm doing. I gave these rights up that you may understand that in my weakness, his strength's perfected in me. Guys, I don't know what areas that you're weak in or what you struggle in, but could it be that Christ is using that you administer to other people, that they would see your testimony in your life? Could it be that God is using who you are to the world that we live in? I mean, is this not a weird day, 2020, with virus and unemployment and shelter in place and these masks and overreaching control? You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And I want you guys to experience the freedom and the strength and the love of Christ. Picking it up here in verse 16, Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 11:16. I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly. In this confidence of boasting, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with them if one brings you into bondage, or if one devours you, or if one takes something from you, or exalts himself, or slaps you in the face. To our shame, I say that we too are weak. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Paul here is being a little sarcastic. I've got this sarcastic streak in me sometimes, and I'm sorry if I seem sarcastic at times. The Lord's working on me. But Paul is reluctant to boast. But it's because the Corinthians, they mistake abuse with authority, foolishness with credibility, and boasting with wisdom. He says, you guys are putting up with all kinds of stuff. So if they're going to boast, okay, I'll boast a little bit. Listen to what I'm going to boast at. And he picks it up in verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelis? So am I. Or are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils often. in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, in hunger and thirst and fasting, in cold and nakedness. And besides all these other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for the church. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things concerning my weakness. And I love that about Paul. You guys want to boast? Let me tell you something. I bear the marks of Christ on my back. Wow. Amazing. I've suffered some persecution, but nothing like this guy. Nothing like Paul. In fact, Paul boasts in his weakness and his infirmities because it's in his weakness that Christ's strength is perfected. It's during these difficult times that Paul says that he's concerned for the church. Why? Because he knows that we're all weak, that we're all going through difficulties, that we're all going through these afflictions. And it reminds him, they too, Paul, need Christ. They too are stumbling, Paul. Their knees are weary, Paul. They're hungry, Paul. And he was reminded that we need strength. We need love and we need mercy that comes from Christ. And Paul says, I'll boast in my weakness because my Lord, he gave everything out for me. He understood sacrifice. I understand sacrifice. Paul would say to the Romans, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed within us. In 2 Corinthians verse chapter 4, he says, for our light affliction is but for a moment, is working in us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What weakness do you have? What are you suffering? God is working something big and powerful in it. Do you have health issues? God is going to do something amazing. Why? His word says so. Are you suffering? God is going to do something glorious in that. Why? His word says so. I can believe his promises. Paul continues to boast on his weakness and his strength in Christ. It's truly Christ in you guys. It's the hope of glory. As we live out the sacrifice of Christ, we disarm the enemies with the love of Christ. Our inner man is being ministered and we strengthen those around us with the spirit that dwells within us. 9 of us went on a men's retreat. We all packed into a little van and you know what? We were different men coming home than we were when we left. Yeah, we all joked and all that, but God did a work inside of our hearts because it was the spirit within us that lifted us up, that strengthened our inner man. I was worshiping yesterday to a song that moved my heart. I want to just read the words to you. I would sing it if I could. It's called, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. The words say, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar, the chosen one brings many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice calling out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it was finished. I will not boast in anything, no gift, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. You see, Paul wanted to make a distinction between what God is doing through him and what the enemy is doing through these false prophets, these false apostles. Paul wanted to say, listen, Christ is a giver of life. He would sacrifice himself. He understands our weakness, and his strength is perfected in it. These guys will minimize and ridicule and criticize. And yet Jesus edifies and builds up. My hope today is that we would recognize the weaknesses of not just what's in me and in you, but of each other, and come alongside and pray for one another. That we would recognize it's Christ working within us. We're going to take communion here in a couple minutes, in a couple seconds. And as the worship team is preparing a song, really what they're trying to do is prepare your hearts. Because the Lord's been speaking to our heart as we've been reading the words of God, as the gospel's being brought out of Christ laying his whole life down for us. We're reminded of those things that we've been hanging on to that maybe we should let go. Or we're reminded of our weakness where Christ is saying, I want to work through that weakness. Actually, I made you with that weakness so I can minister through that weakness. I made you just the way you are for such a time as this. There's a song out there, I can't remember the name, but it says, your world, your life has not fallen apart, but it's fallen into place. And all of these things that are happening right now in this time is really being manifest and manifold into this beautiful story that God has. He's using you to shine a light to a world that doesn't know him. He's using you, and he's using me in this crazy 2020 that Jesus would be made manifest to this world. Father, I thank you that you've brought us here together. We recognize that sometimes we don't understand, but we would ask that you would make our faith stronger then. That you would help us to press on and to hold fast during those difficult times. Father, I thank that you paid my way. You didn't just pay my way to a retreat. You didn't just pay my rent, but you paid my eternal salvation with the precious blood of Christ. And this morning, as we're preparing our hearts, we're remembering the cost. You would say, this is my flesh, this is my blood, and do this in remembrance of me. And this morning, as the worship team is just singing that song, that we're reminded of the love that you have for us. Oh, how deep the Father's love for us. How deep the Father's love. We bless you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.